So we're going to start off by thinking about telling us not to fear. I want to just talk a bit about some of the women of the Old Testament and New Testament, and we're not going to refer to them in their scriptures, but these are just some women and some stories. So as I was preparing for this, these stories came to mind of different women. I was started off by thinking about Deborah, the prophetess in the book of Judges. She was a judge over Israel, and it said that she would sit underneath a tree and that she would bring judgment to the people, that she would help them as they work through their situations, help them as they work through their confrontations and their disagreements. And she was also there to bring them the word of the Lord. And they were being surrounded by a mighty enemy and a bit of a scoundrel enemy, right? Always poking and prodding and making fun. And then finally the Lord says, it is time for us to deal with them. And I want you to get Barak and he will come and we will have this victory. But this man she goes to sort of says, well, I'm not going to go to battle unless you come with me. And she said, okay, that's fine. But because of your unwillingness to trust God fully, a woman will actually take the glory. And they talk about the battle that they had and how they won this victory, and the leader ran away and he hid himself inside a tent, running away from his enemy. And he thought this woman that he'd run into her tent, this Israeli woman, was going to help him. And in the end, I mean, it's kind of graphic, but she drives a tent peg through his brain. And but she gets the glory. But the point is that Deborah, who was the judge, who could have felt overwhelmed and could have felt this, she put her trust in God and he was victorious. They were able to bring glory to God through that victory. Then we go on a little farther. Right after that, we have Naomi and Ruth. And it's a very good story. Or you want to read the book of Ruth, you read the story of Naomi and Ruth and how a mother and a daughter-in-law both lose husbands within just a short period of time, and they find themselves in a situation where they do become invisible. Invisible to the nation around them. So Naomi is a foreigner and a woman. She's lost her caregiver, her husband, the one that in that culture that would bring attention to them all, give them status. And they're both lost. And so she goes back to Israel. And Ruth, her daughter-in-law, says, I'm going to come with you because you are my people. You are my mother-in-law, and I love you, and I'm going to go with you, and I will serve your God. So people have come out with no identity. Then they go back, and they don't really have a whole lot of status. She has a place there where she knows her community. She realigns with her people, but they still have a place of no status. But through the workings of God, and through a slightly conniving mother-in-law, her daughter-in-law Ruth finds a husband, Boaz. And now this is where the beauty of Scripture starts to take place, because we have this foreign woman who enters into Israel and adopts following God, and then becomes the mother of Obed, who becomes the father of Jesse, who becomes the father of David. And it is so through Ruth, the line of David is secured that leads to Jesus Christ. So here's God at work in the midst of a hopeless type of situation. And he brings meaning and purpose and glory. If we go a little farther into the book of 1 Samuel, the first story we read in 1 Samuel isn't about the glory of Israel at all, but it's about a woman, Hannah, who's barren. And not only is she barren, feeling like she has no worth, but then the other wife of her husband has kids, and she mocks her, makes fun of her, and keeps putting her down. So we find Hannah in a place of crying out to God, I am so low. So Lord, hear my cry. And I can only imagine her prayer must have been so heartfelt. And so, and I'm sure there were tears and wailing in the midst of this as she cried out to God. And it is said the priest Eli came over and said, "You're drunk. Get out of here. We don't need this noise or this action in the middle of the temple." And she said, "I am praying. I am pouring my heart out to God." In the end, she is blessed with a son. His name was Samuel. And he became the priest of Israel. Now, the interesting thing is Samuel was raised by Eli, but Eli's line of priests were horrible, horrible men, detestable men. And you see how out of a broken mother and her plea for a son, God gives her a son. And he brings hope to Israel. He brings a holiness back to the temple where priests cared about the people. Priests cared about their relationship with God. And as it unfolds, who anointed David but Samuel himself? So we start to see these generations of people, and it all starts in places of heartbreak and hurt. Then we go into the New Testament. I won't hold it up too long, but we have other women that show up who continue to exemplify trust in God. We have Mary Magdalene, who, out of all the people that followed Jesus, it is said that she remained so close that she was right there at the end when Jesus was crucified. She did not run away. She did not disappear, but she showed faith and trust in God, her Savior, in Jesus. Then we have the woman that poured perfume on Jesus' feet. And, you know, she was being ridiculed, came into an environment where she was being ridiculed and mocked and abused in a sense, like, why are you wasting money? But she anoints Jesus because she put her trust and faith in him as the Messiah. Here were all these learned people around her, and yet she is the one that anointed Jesus. Then we have the woman at the well. And we know that story quite well. A foreign woman, again, who is wanting to be invisible. That is how much she feels rejected by her community. She just, through her life choices, feels that she is so far out of touch with her community and God that she goes to the well at the middle of the day when nobody else was there. She didn't want to be seen. She didn't want to be put through talking behind her back and those whispers, the gossip. She meets Jesus in a condition of fear and shatteredness. And within a matter of moments, in a conversation, she's transformed to a woman of courage whose identity is in Christ. Look what Jesus did to her. Changed her from someone who wanted to be out so far outside of her community that nobody would see her anymore. What does she do? She runs back to her community, declaring the name of Jesus, transformed by his power and his truth. Then, of course, we have the last two men I just want to mention briefly, but are significant. But we have Elizabeth, the wife of Zechariah, who again is barren. Past the age, she didn't even think having a child was possible anymore. But what does God do? He blesses them with a baby boy who's to become John the Baptist, who would then proclaim that Jesus, the Messiah, had come. And then we have Mary, who we don't really know much about Mary prior to her meeting with the angel, but we realize that she was really quite insignificant. She really had no name, and yet she was the chosen one to give birth to Jesus Christ. And what did she do? She trusted. She trusted in the midst of the unknown. You are going to have a son, and he will be the Savior to the world. In all these examples, we see women exemplifying faith and trust, especially in times of uncertainty and unknowing, of brokenness and heartache, distance. And it's good. We see there are such great examples for us, and a reminder that God works His work and His will in situations that may seem impossible, that may seem that there is no good answer to come from it. And yet in each one of these cases, He was glorified, bringing purpose and meaning. Well, that brings us over to the book of Romans. And this is where we're going to unpack this a little bit, but we're not going to go too deep and too hard. I just want to pull out six or seven things here, and we won't have to linger on them too much, but I want you to hold, maybe put a bookmark in Romans 8, and I want you all, if you have a chance, to read it later on and to read through the fullness of what is there and to maybe pull out a few more things and let God explain them to you. But I just want us to talk about, like I said, six or seven things, and it begins with these words: therefore, there is no condemnation of those who are in Jesus Christ. And especially again, I'll say this to the women. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Isn't that good to know? Isn't that good to know that our Lord, our Savior, does not condemn you? It's important for us to remember that. It's important for you to remember that. Because it gives you identity. It gives you meaning. It gives you purpose. And even in the midst of however you're feeling, insignificant, or maybe you're feeling lost, or like I said, abandoned or invisible, God can and will do a work in your lives. And He will be glorified. And you will know that He is with you. But it requires us to walk with Him. If we're going to understand what it means to be in Christ Jesus, it means that we walk with Him and we're under our authority. And that authority isn't like a thumb on top of us that just dictates the way we go, but rather we are under His teachings, we're under His directing, we're under His correction, but He does it gently. And He will walk with us and help us in that. Secondly, we'll go down to verse 6. It says, the mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. This is what it means to be in Christ Jesus, to be governed by the Spirit, to be under the Spirit's influence, the Spirit that resides in us when we put our faith and trust in Jesus. And it will bring us life and peace. Much like we talked about today, that small rain. It doesn't take much of a rain to change things into green, to make life evident. Even the last time I was here, it was a lot browner, and that was only a couple weeks ago. And here we are, a couple rain showers later, and what happens? We see this green, and it brings life to people. If you sit somewhere in Cochrane, I've discovered it's a noisy place. There's kids everywhere. And they're out running and playing. And the 12-year-old boys, they're always the same. They find a phrase or a word, and it's like, you stupid little guys. And they think they're the funniest people on earth. but it's life, right? It's life, and they're laughing and they're living. And that is what is promised here in Romans. The mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. We move on to verse 11, and it says, and if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead, so that's from God, is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of the Spirit who lives in you. Again, the Spirit will give us life. You know, so many times we find ourselves trying to construct that, trying to do that. I mean, I think of all the women in my life, my aunts and my uncles, my cousins, my mom, my grandma. They were hardworking women who committed their lives to raising their families and would do whatever they can to keep the family together. That's a hard task. Hard ask. But they did whatever they could. And that's sometimes I think that's a mindset we have when we think about our walk with God. I am going to do whatever it takes to build this up and to keep us adjoined. And ladies, you need to give space for God to do a work in your life. Because it is the Spirit who will give life. It's not based on how hard we work, how many dishes we wash, how well we cook, clean, how well we, host. But we want to let the Spirit do that work in us. Think of Mary and Martha. Now, Martha wasn't bad for being a hard worker, but she just missed the point, and Mary had the answer. She sat at Jesus' feet and let him breathe life into her. Martha got cranky because Mary wasn't doing what she wanted her to do. All those firstborns, I'm sure. But Jesus invited her. And what did he say? Come and sit with me. We're always going to have food to eat. You do a good job at that, but come and let me give you life. Let me feed you. Verse 12, it goes on to say this, therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it's not to the flesh to live according to it. You know, so many times, I mean, you if you watch TV, if you browse the internet, all kinds of things, you will see messages that say you have to look this way, do this stuff, and be this to be have any worth and value. The thing is, that message comes time and time again, every day, every day, every day. And before you know it, we start to believe the message of the world. But here Paul is saying, you are not obligated. Don't get sucked into the world's ways. But rather, spend time with the one who will give you life. Verse 15, the Spirit you receive does not make you slaves, but so that you live in fear again. You know, so many times I think one of the things that prevents us from really letting go and letting God speak into our lives is that we fear that we're just going to be under his thumb. And he's going to wreck all our fun, and he's going to just make our lives miserable just because he can. See, our fear is misdirected, and that's what Satan would love us to believe. But Paul reminds us that our relationship with God is not about fear, and it's not about slavery. He goes on to say a little farther on there, right here, that the Spirit you received, the Spirit you received brought about an adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. Now, as I was studying this, I thought, it's kind of weird to talk about sonship to women. But I think part of it is like this. Because in this culture, who had the higher standing, the esteemed standing within that culture? Well, it was men. And if you had a son, you were an esteemed mother. You had a son. You'd given birth to a son. You were bringing another boy into that family to carry on the family name. But what he's saying to you and I, and especially to the women here, is that when you are adopted into God's family, you have the same esteemed level as boys, as men. There's no difference. We are adopted children. You are not secondhand citizens. And that's a big one for us to grip onto. And men, this is why we need to be praying. Because the world would say, you're down here. But we will say, no, you are a sister in Christ. And you are esteemed. He values you. He loves you. And because you are esteemed like that, what does it mean that we can do? You can cry out, Abba, Father, Daddy. With that type of intimacy, that type of vulnerability, of coming to him as his child, his daughter. and He will hear your voice. When we lived in Nepal, we visited a lot of different people, a lot of different families. And this was so true. If you were a boy, oh my goodness, it's actually a disservice to the boys over there. But mothers and fathers, what do? They just dote on them. And that's with a capital D-O-T-E. Those little suckers don't have to, excuse me, my language is kind of abusive tonight. But, and it's not that I don't like them, but I just watch this. And the mothers, all they do is they get the first servings and then they serve everybody else sometimes, the guests, but the son gets served. Doesn't have to do a lick of work, doesn't have to go anywhere. And the daughters, they'll get served later on, but their job is to clean up after everybody, especially little brother or big brother, and to look after them. It's the firstborn boys. And the firstborn boys, they don't have to do anything. They don't have to work. They don't have to learn a trade. And they are just, it's horrible, really, because they don't realize what they're doing to their boys. They're not helping their boys to learn how to work, to learn how to care for people, to learn how to serve, nothing. And this happens in Christian homes as much as it does as in Hindu homes. It's a cultural thing. So this means big stuff. And it's important that we remember that. And last thing, it just says that we become heirs. And I want to just read this last verse. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Do you see how much you are esteemed in the eyes and the heart of God? I'm afraid we continue to try to put ourselves down here. And Paul is saying, no. Be lifted up by the power of the Spirit. Be lifted up by the work of God. So that you can do the work of God in peace and in harmony and with hope, the hope of a future. So it says, you are heirs and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glories. So it's a reminder that it's not that just life gets easy all of a sudden. No, we all are going to face trials and tribulations. We're going to go through hardships. But never does God lose sight of us in that. We share in his sufferings. And if in this day and age we will suffer, and I'm afraid, well, I'm not afraid to say this because I know it's just happening, but we will suffer more. The world will be turning on the followers of Jesus. But friends, let us continue to go here, not being shaped by the world, but being discovering life through the Spirit that is in us. And the only way to revive that Spirit is by spending time with God, giving Him that sense of, or giving Him the freedom to move in our lives and to speak to us and to shape us and to mold us. So that we can join in his work, which is good. I want to close tonight by just reading just a couple verses from the prayer of Hannah, a prayer that we find in 1 Samuel 2, and that is quite significant because it talks about the authority of God and then the blessing of being in relationship with him and what he brings into our lives. Here is a woman who understood that to the fullest. Now, in case you just think Hannah's life got really easy, yeah, she had a son, Samuel, but what did she do? Shortly after Samuel was weaned, she took him back to the temple and gave him to the temple, to the people at the temple, to care for him, to raise him, to become a priest. Because that's what she vowed to God. If I have a baby, I will return him to you. I will give him over to your service. And that's exactly what she did. And that is who Samuel became. She had no visions that he would be the priest of Israel. But she trusted God. And she followed through on her vow. And I think, man, the heartache she must have felt at that as well. But she trusted God. And Samuel had a purpose. So this is her prayer. It's a prayer of praise. And it says, Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord is my horn is lifted high. My mouth boasts over his enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you. There is no rock like our God. He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes and has them inherit a throne of honor. For the foundations of the earth are the Lord's. On them he set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful servants. Friends, let's be committed. Let's be committed to God, to the God that Hannah talks about here. The God of freedom, the God of redemption, the God of hope, the God of peace, the God of joy, the God of glory. Let's honor him by being committed to him and letting him work in our lives. And please continue to pray for one another. We don't always know the struggles people have. A lot of these struggles we talked about tonight are the ones that are hidden deep. They're the insecurities. They're the ones we don't want to let anybody know about. So let's pray for one another that God, we will open up our hearts to God and he can do a work in our lives. And that we can rejoice in him till the day either we cross over the river to meet him or he comes to redeem his world. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word again. And I thank you for the stories of these women who, in a lot of ways, we say, why would we talk about them? They don't seem successful. They don't seem powerful. And yet they trusted you, and through them, you brought life. Through them and their faithfulness, you continued your line of David. And the line of David was continued through history. Through other men and women who had, some of them had pretty salty pasts. And you showed that those who put their faith and trust in you have a place in your kingdom. And as we walk through those generations of women, it led to Elizabeth and Mary, the mother of John and the mother of Jesus. And we know what that brought us. A messenger in the wilderness declaring the time of God is right here. And then your son, walking amongst us, sharing your love with us, showing your love for us all by going to the cross. You do a good work, Lord. Help us. Help us in our unbelief. Help us in our insecurity. Help us in our brokenness. And bring life. Bring life. So that we can praise you with a deeper, deeper understanding. So that we can praise you with just a deeper appreciation of who you are. Bless my friends here. Bless them with your presence and peace. As we walk in step with you, in your name we pray. Amen.